Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. And so you'll just go to the four Gospels, and Acts and Romans, and 1st, 2nd Corinthians. And then they got Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians. And when I was a kid, they used to tell us, go eat popcorn. And that's how I remember that. All right. And I apologize. I typed in the wrong one. That should be Galatians 3 with 1:14. I already did Ephesians 3, 1 through 14 back in the summer. All right. Okay. It's Galatians. So it's the go, not the eat, the popcorn. Okay. So Galatians 3, 1 through 14. Okay. I may get myself in trouble with my copy and pasting for my emails. Okay. So this is Galatians 3, 1 through 14. All right. And so here's a letter to the Apostle Paul. It's writing to the church in Galatia. And he says, beginning in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as you have seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you have heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? As you're starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ. In the same way, quote, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. Unquote. The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the scriptures look forward to this time when God will make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. God proclaimed the good news to Abraham long ago when he said, quote, all nations will be blessed through you. Unquote. So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scripture says, quote, curses everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that were written in God's law. Unquote. So it's clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. As the scripture says, quote, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. Unquote. This way, the faith is very different from the way of law, which says it is through the law that a person has life. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse of our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on the tree. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he has promised Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. My friend, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Okay. Now today is October the 31st. And so for most folks, that means it's Halloween. As Methodists and Christians, for us, it's not only Halloween, it's also Reformation Sunday. For it was in October 30th. Oh, yes, I got a thumbs up back there. It was on October 31st, 1517, 504 years ago now, that a Catholic priest named Martin Luther nailed 95 theses to the church door and started a spiritual reformation. He didn't realize what he was doing. And so today's sermons will be a little different from the past. Usually I read scripture and then I go over verse by verse, make sure we really dig in, you know. But today I want to share with you the story of Martin Luther and how that relates to us. Okay. So When Jesus died on the cross, you know, he had his 12 disciples, and then he had other followers as well, and so he went to heaven. You had the day of Pentecost where the church was born with this big bang. 3,000 people, remember, got saved and got baptized. And they went out, and of course, Apostle Paul was the biggest convert, and when he went out, he went all across what is now modern-day Turkey and Europe, preaching and teaching at salvation churches. And so the church really took off with an explosive bang. We know this from secular history as well. The Roman historians talk about how in the 60s, some 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Roman Emperor Nero had persecuted a great multitude of Christians in the Colosseum. You know, he blamed them for the burning of the city of Rome. You know, when Rome burned, you know, Nero was playing the fiddle, as the saying goes. You know? So already in 30 years, the Christian faith had taken off, that there was a multitude of Christians in the city of Rome that even the emperor knew about it. And so for the first couple hundred years, the Christian church is just growing and growing and growing, you know. And so you had churches in these major cities, and they usually had a leader, a bishop. Now, for example, in Jerusalem, the bishop was James, the brother of Jesus. Okay. And so the church is growing under persecution and such. And then Constantine comes emperor, and he legalizes Christianity. Okay? He becomes a Christian. And so then the church gets more formalized. And now it's safe to come out of the woodwork and organize. And I'm afraid what happened to the church is what happens with us, with our houses. Now, for example, last week in Calhoun, we had a cleanup week. And so Sunday night, when it was nice and cool, I went in the backyard and I dragged a whole bunch of stuff to the front yard and set it out. And I went to my dad and said, by the way, there's a couch in the basement. I need your help. And we set that bad boy out on the curb as well. And they came by and picked all that up. And I think I made my dad a little upset because I got a wooden pallet he had and put it out there as well. But I know how wooden pallets are. You leave them out in the yard and they accumulate stuff, don't they? You know, it's like an empty plastic container. It just all wants, just, it's a magnet for stuff. You know, and just like we had to have a fall and spring cleaning in our houses, all that clutter, sometimes the church has to have a good spring cleaning. As time went by, the church started accumulating teachings and doctrines that did not fully align with the book. Some of these weren't terrible teachings. They weren't awful necessarily, but they weren't fully aligned, and they just kind of accumulated as time went by. I'm sure some of you have seen that TV show called Hoarders, right? Where they walk in the house, you can't even walk through the house, right? There's so much stuff. And that's what's going on in the church. And so as time went by, The church in Jerusalem kind of went away because Jerusalem, remember, rebelled against the Romans, got destroyed. And then when Christianity became legal, a lot of attention got focused to Rome, where the emperor was at. And thus, the bishop of Rome was looked to as being a leader of the church as a whole. And that power just kind of grew and grew and grew. You know? And so the leader of the church in Rome, they call him Father in Italian. No, that's Papa, which sounds awful like the word Pope. That's where that comes from. And before long, the bishop in Rome had a whole lot more power than he did in the beginning. In the beginning, he was just one more church leader in the church. But by the time we get to the 1500s, he was the number one person in the church. And unfortunately, whereas the early popes were very godly men, the popes in the past few centuries had become very wicked and ungodly and corrupt. They were people who had bribed their way into the system. And so it was into this world that a little guy was born by the name of Martin Luther. Okay, he was born on the feast day of St. Martin's, baptized a few days later. And he was born in what was called the Holy Roman Empire, which was not holy, was not Roman, was not an empire. It was what we now call Germany. And back then, it was just this patchwork quilt of various little states. So they each had their own ruler, and there was an emperor in charge of all of them, okay? And so Martin Luther was growing up. His dad, Hans, was a mine worker who has worked his way up the ladder in economics. No, he became a successful businessman, so he was getting out of that the grind there. And we got to remember, back then you did not have Social Security, Medicare, Medicaid. You didn't have a 403, 401k. So back then, your Social Security was your kids. Okay? And so Martin Luther was his dad's Social Security system. Okay? They're going to depend on Martin to make a whole bunch of money to take care of them in old age. Okay? All right. So that'd be kind of like Clinton back there. You know, you're responsible taking care of your parents, right? You are the Social Security system. Okay? And so dad had big plans for Martin. Martin's a smart kid. And so he sends Martin off to law school, because lawyers back then, as they do now, have tendency to make a whole bunch of money, okay? And Martin does really well in law school. He's working his way up. Dad buys some big old thick law book. And it is his last year in law school. And during this time, the Black Plague hits. And I know we're not used to having a disease that goes through and kills a bunch of people in the year 2021. But back then, they had that. You know, it scared a lot of folks. They didn't know anything about it. No, did not have what we know about health and science and such. And no one knew why one town was safe and one town wasn't. You know, folks were scared of dying. It was a real fear. And so one night, Martin Luther is riding his horse to the woods. A thunderstorm comes along unexpectedly. It's thunder and lightning everywhere. His horse throws him off. Luther is scared. He's afraid God is going to strike him down dead. And so he prays, Saint Anne, save me, and I shall become a monk. Now, Saint Anne is the patron saint of miners, okay? So, Martin Luther, he wasn't a coal miner's daughter like Loretta Lynn, but he was a coal miner's son. So he asked Saint Anne to save him, and as one biographer said, she did, and he did. So he went and joined the monastery. Oh, now imagine how dad felt when his son dropped out of law school his last year and joined the monastery. Right, and in the monastery, you're supposed to take an oath of poverty. That's like, wait a minute, you're supposed to be my Social Security system, and you went and quit law school and went to the monastery. And Luther would later say, oh, how my dad did rave, carried on like a crazy man, that his son be no lawyer. And he said, how would he know that one monk in the family could bring more fame and shame than 1,000 lawyers? And Luther doesn't join just any monastery. He joins the Augustinian monasteries. And they have a very rough schedule. They get up at 1 o'clock in the morning, say prayers, go back to bed, get up at 3 o'clock, say some more prayers, go back to bed, get up at 5 o'clock. I mean, it is nonstop. They're constantly praying and doing worship service. This is the toughest monastery in town. But Luther feels like he needs it. And then, but Luther's like, I'm still not right with God. And so he would go to confession, okay? Now, we don't do confession here, thank goodness. You're more welcome to, no, you want to talk to me, that's fine. But in the Catholic Church, you know, they got that little booth you go in, and you knock on the door, window there, and the priest is there, and he'll say, in the name of God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, what is it, my son? What is it, my child? And then you'll tell the priest your sins you committed. And he'll listen very patiently and say, well, you know, you need to repent of this, and then you probably do some good deeds, kind of bring balance to the universe, like Star Wars there. And well, Luther, he went all the time, every day, sometimes twice a day. And the confessor got a little tired of this, and finally at one point says, Martin, go out and commit some real sins, and then come back and talk to me. But Luther just felt like, I'm not right with God, you know, because I have these thoughts and feelings. And he would whip himself and lay out in the snow and do all this crazy stuff, you know, trying to punish himself for his sins. Now, Luther's guy who's in charge of convent was a guy named John Stolpass. And he was a great guy, a good Roman Catholic, loved Luther, loved the Lord. And he thought, this kid is torturing himself. Thought his problem is he has too much time on his hands because he thinks too much. We need a job for him where he doesn't have any time at all. What's a good job for somebody who's really smart but is very time consuming? I know what we're going to do. Martin, the Lord lay upon my heart to tell you, we're going to send you to seminary. We're going to make you a priest. And after you get finished, you're going to become a professor. You'll be a teacher. And by the time you get done with your lesson plans and grading papers and doing your lectures, you won't have time to worry about your sins. You'll be worn out. And so Luther goes off. He becomes a priest and professor, and he's lecturing. And he discovers, well, anyone who's ever preached or teach any subject the Bible has ever learned is, you know, it's one thing to be a student and learn the subject, but when you got to get up and teach it, that's a whole different ballgame. You really got to know it then, you know. And so Martin Luther is reading and studying the scriptures. And at first he gets very discouraged. He's like, oh my goodness, I'm going to die and go to hell. But then he gets captured by the letters of Paul and his idea of the just shall live by faith. That comes up in Galatians. I just read it in the book of Romans chapter 1. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for as it's written in the scriptures, the just shall live by faith. In the book of Hebrews, it mentions again. This one verse from the book of Habakkuk is mentioned three times in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. And he didn't get it at once, but as he kept reading and studying about it, he realized, I get it now. The just, the righteous, live by faith. It's not by good deeds and good works. You can never do enough good deeds and good works to be just. But you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't even put faith in your own faith, right? You put faith in his faithfulness to you, and that is how you live. And when he learned that, he said, I feel like I was born again, like heaven swung wide open. And all at once, he realized the goodness that God had for him, the love God had for him. He no longer was trying to earn his salvation. He was a brand new man. And if that were the story had ended, Luther would have been just a happy professor and priest. And he would live and died, and life would go on, and we would never heard of him. He'd just been one more person in history we didn't know about. But you see, Luther, though, was a pastor, like I am, and caring for his flock. And then somehow or another, he got kind of involved in a building project over in Rome, the building of St. Peter's. Now, how does that work? Well, the Pope at this time decided we need to build St. Peter's. We need a big building in the city of Rome. And the building project, as all building projects do, went over budget, okay? So this Pope was a party animal. He spent money left and right. He's building a big project. He ran out of money. I need a way to make some money. How can I do that? Now, in Roman Catholic theology at this time, and it's a little bit similar to this time, but they've changed in some ways. Now, all Christians believe that ultimately when you die, you either go to heaven or to hell. Those who reject God, go to hell. You do your own thing with the devil. Those who love the Lord, go on to heaven. But in Catholic theology, between earth and heaven, there's a little stop place called purgatory. Okay? Purging. What about all those sins that you died with that you really didn't repent of or you didn't get punished for? What about those? Okay? Now, in modern Catholic theology, they'll talk about purgatory as being like the waiting room in the hospital. You know, it's a good place. The former Pope Benedict, he talked about the idea of it's this brief moment of time when you're made aware of all the harm you've done on earth. You know, and that I can go along with. You know, Paul and King Solomon all talk about how everyone has to give account for their lives, you know. And I could go along with that, the idea that there comes a point in our lives when we got to realize the harm we've done as well as the good, you know, the day of judgment. But back then, purgatory wasn't like that. Purgatory was basically was a mini version of hell you went to for 10, 20, 30, 40, 100, thousands of years, who knows. And after you suffered enough, then you moved on to heaven, okay? You didn't want to die and go to purgatory. It was a bad place. But, the church gave out what was called indulgences, okay? An indulgence is simply a piece of paper that came from the Pope that says, with this indulgence, you are free from the punishment of purgatory. All right? I kind of think like a Monopoly. Remember Monopoly, the guy, jail free card? It's kind of like, yeah, a purgatory free card. So if you have that, when you died, you skipped purgatory, went on to heaven. That's a pretty sweet deal. And the idea was that even though you did all this bad stuff that needed to be paid for, the saints of heaven had done all this good stuff, and it's kind of like, you know, the treasure box in the classroom. They're going to help you out. They're going to give you credit, extra credit from their good deeds. Here's your certificate. When you die, skip purgatory, going to heaven. Okay? And so in the town next door, the Luther, he was in Wittenberg at this time, you had a guy named Tetzel, whose name rhymes with pretzel. And like a pretzel, his theology was all twisted up. He was out there selling these indulgences. And he was making all sorts of wild claims. He claimed that you could do any kind of sin and buy one of these, you're forgiven. Not only that, he said these were retroactive. So you could buy one for a loved one, okay? So grandpa died. He might be in purgatory. What do we do? Will you buy one of these indulgences? And he even had a little jingle. He said every time a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs, okay? He was kind of like a modern-day televangelist. So he was in the town next door selling these. And Luther's parishioners in his church were buying these. And so they were going to Luther and saying, no, pastor, I bought this. I want a second opinion, you know. This get my granddad out of purgatory, you know. Or, no, I bought this for me. Will this work? And Luther's like, no, that doesn't work. That's not how, you can't go by God's grace and God's love. You can't build your credit card, you know. What are you thinking? And Luther is upset about this, okay? So Luther says, we need to have a discussion about this. So he sits down and writes out the 95 Theses. Okay. So these are 95 statements about what Luther thought about this whole indulgence deal, okay? And he nailed this to the door of the church. Now, I know Hollywood makes this very dramatic, and they'll show it, and he's nailing to the church, and it's thunder and lightning, like it's this great dramatic moment. It wasn't, okay? Back then, the door of the church was their bulletin board, like we have here inside the building, so it wasn't that big of a deal. So he built this up, and they were written in Latin, because he just wanted this to be a discussion among the priests. But somebody read it, who knew their Latin, and thought, these are really good. I'm going to publish this in German. And when it did, it took off like wildfire. And because Luther has a very wicked sense of humor, and he asked questions like, number 86, again, why does not the Pope build St. Peter's with his own money? Since his riches are now more than ample, rather than the money of poor Christians. What about this one? Why does the Pope release people out of purgatory for money instead of out of Christian kindness? Well, these are good questions. And so it gets a little controversy started. Well, Tetzel writes his boss to the Pope, and they'll crack down on this. Luther, however, is unaware. No, I brought a hammer here because everyone nailed this home. When he nailed this to the door, what was going on? He sent a copy of his 95 Theses to his bishop, the archbishop. What Luther didn't know was the archbishop was in on the deal. See, when the job came over from archbishop, the guy applied for it, he went to the bank and borrowed a bunch of money to bribe the Pope to get the job. So he had loan sharks out at him. So he and the Pope worked out a deal where the Pope got half the money and the archbishop got half the money. So we're not talking about being shady, he's just black all the way around. And Luther did not know what he's getting himself into. And so this starts kind of like a war between Luther and the Pope as they're going kind of back and forth about indulgences. And it gets bigger and bigger because as Luther keeps reading and studying his Bible, he goes, wait a minute. You say this, but the Bible says this. You say this, the Bible says that. Okay? And Luther began to realize this has to do more than just the indulgence. There's a lot of things going on in the church that is not correct. Okay? And so Luther has an important advantage, though. Other folks had tried to reform the church, but there was a invention that came out just a little while earlier that helped Luther out, and that was the printing press. The printing press was to Luther what the internet and the computer is to us. It changed the way of communication. Now, instead of handwriting this, a publisher could publish these works and send them out quickly. And so they talked to Luther, trying to get him to straighten his act out. It wasn't working. And so the Pope says, I'll fix this. I will excommunicate Luther. That means I will kick him out of the church. He's now a heretic. If he dies, he goes straight to hell. And then the Pope asked the Emperor Charles to bring Luther over to Rome for a little trial. Now, this has happened 100 years earlier to another guy. He was brought to Rome, promised safe conduct. They got to Rome. They said, you're guilty. He said, well, I better get back to Germany. And they said, not so quick. And they said, you're a heretic. You have no rights. And so they burned him at the stake. And Luther's friends worry about him. Now, Luther has a strange ally, a guy named Frederick the Wise. And Frederick the Wise is the ruler of Wittenberg. And he's kind of unique. He did not sell indulgences. He had his own racket. He had the relics, you know, the little a nail from the cross, a piece of wood from the cross, you know, in his castle. But Frederick's like, you know, this Luther's on something, you know. So he pulls a few strings, and he talks to Emperor Charles and says, now, look, Luther's German. We're German. The Pope's Italian. We're not going to let these Italians judge the Germans, are we? Emperor Charles says, well, you have a good point. We'll have a trial here in Germany at our next business meeting. We have one coming up in Worms. We'll go to Worms and have a little trial, okay? And so Luther and France said, do not go to Worms. They'll find you guilty. You'll get burned at the stake. And Luther said, though there be more devils than tiles on rooftops, I will go to Worms, okay? And so the emperor said, kind of like a bodyguard, go to Luther. And what Luther realized as he lived in Worms, the further north he went, the more popular he was. He didn't realize how popular he was. He didn't realize he was a best-selling author. You know, if there was an Amazon back then, he had the number one seller of books, okay? When he got to the city of Worms, there was a big celebration. One guy wrote the Pope and said when Luther arrived, 9 out of 10 people were yelling, long live Luther, long live Luther. And another 1 out of 10 were saying, death to the Pope, death to the Pope, okay? It was a circus. And so here we come to this dramatic moment in history where Luther is on trial. And so they're at the castle. Here's all the princes of Germany, including Frederick the Wise, Luther's protector. Here's Emperor Charles V. Next to him is the cardinal, who does not like Luther at all. Here is Martin Luther. On the table are all these books and pamphlets he has published and throughout the years as this controversy kept growing. And then here is kind of like the attorney. An attorney says, Martin Luther, these writings contain heresies. Do you recant these writings? Yes or no? And Luther, being the bold, brave man of God, choked. He didn't know what to say because he thought it would be a discussion. And he kind of froze with fear. But one of his friends on the audience saw what was going on and yelled out, read off the title of the books. And the audience cheered. And so it's kind of like a ball game, yelling at the ref. So like, well, fair enough. So they start reading off all these different books Luther had written. And so Luther said, these works contain matters of theology. I would like more time to think about my answer. And then Lars says, Tom, you're a professor. These are your books. You have enough time. But the emperor said, give him 24 hours. He thought, you know, this will blow over. You know, Luther's realized he's messed up. He'll come back tomorrow. He'll recant. He'll repent. He'll be back to being a good little Catholic monk. Life will go on. And I kind of think what happened with Luther was he wasn't prayed up enough. It was a dramatic moment, and he really wasn't quite ready for it. And I think the Lord was also at work because then he got moved the next day to an even larger castle where more folks could be in the audience to see this. And so when they came back in, they reassembled. There's the princes, the emperor, the cardinal, the lawyer, and Luther and his books. And I think Lord got the first sense that this Luther was more prepared. He said, Martin Luther, did you write these books? Luther said, I have, and I've written others as well. Do you recant these writings in these books? And Luther said, well, all my books are not equal. Some of my books describe the Christian faith so purely and simply that even my enemies say they are useful. If I recant those, I recant the Christian faith. These I cannot do. And others, I have attacked people who have attacked the church, who wrecked the souls and conscience of men. I've attacked Italian popes and cardinals who steal from the people of Germany. you know, and the audience was kind of cheering them on, you know, and even some of the folks who were very Catholic like, well, Luther has a point about these Italians and those taking our church money. And then Luther says, and then others, I attack people and I admit in these writings I've been much too harsh. I too am only human. I only ask if my writings do contain errors, they be pointed out to me by scriptures, and I will recant them. And you, Emperor, take heed that you not make the mistake of the Pharaoh of Egypt, who heard the word of God and ignored it at his own peril. I have spoken. Well, the cardinal finally got fed up with this, and so he thought, I'll take care of this. He steps down and says, Luther, we brought you to recant, not to give speeches. Our faith was given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, passed on to his 12 apostles. It was sealed by the blood of the martyrs, confirmed by the Holy Spirit through popes and councils. Who are you, Luther, to say our faith is wrong? What would the Jews say, Martin? What would the Muslims say that after hundreds of years, Christians have been wrong about their beliefs until you, Martin Luther, came along? These writings are heretical. Do you recant these writings, yes or no? And the room got very quiet, and Luther said, very well then. Since your grace demands a simple answer, I will give him one. My soul is held conscience to the word of God, unless I am persuaded by scriptures and clear reasoning. For I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for as clear as daylight they have contradicted each other for hundreds of years. To go against one's conscience is not safe and proper. Unless I am convicted by scripture and clear reasoning, I cannot and I will not recant. Here I stand. I can do no other. Heaven help me. And with that, he threw his arms up, and the crowd cheered, and he left. And so at the end of the day, the council did not vote to condemn Luther, but the emperor made him an outlaw, and Luther was an outlaw to the day he died. But his reformation, though, was too late. It was taken off. And as time went by, Luther translated the Bible into Greek, and from Greek and Hebrew into German, where anybody could read it. In the Catholic Church, when you took communion, you only took the bread. Luther changed it so you took the bread and the wine. When you went to the Catholic Church, the services were in Latin. You didn't know what was going on. Luther said, from now on, they'll be in German. So the first time people heard the words, this is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you. They heard the scriptures for the first time. The songs were in Latin. Luther said, we need some new songs. We did the psalm about God being our refuge. He wrote the song called A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, based upon that song. Luther said, people need to come to church and participate in church and worship in church and know what's going on. It needs to be in their language. And that broke through the church. And then one by one, other churches began to break off and doing their thing. And they weren't necessarily Lutheran. And then they eventually got the Church of England. And they came to us, the Methodist Church. And that's why today, when we come to church, we do it in English. You know? And we don't try to earn our good deeds through indulgence and offerings and prayers to the saints and such. We know that the just shall live by faith. And then there's one final connection to Luther in our church. No, about 200 years later, there was a Church of God priest. He had come back from a mission trip in Georgia that was a disaster. He was feeling down and out, and so he got invited by some Lutherans to a little prayer meeting one Wednesday night. And they were reading to him Introduction to the Letter of Romans by Martin Luther. Now, I know if I said, come Wednesday night, I'm going to read this to you, everybody will show up. And so this priest, he goes in, he doesn't really want to be there. But listen to these words. But to fulfill the law means to do its work eagerly, lovingly, and freely, without the constraint of the law. It means to live well in a manner pleasing to God, as though there was no law of punishment. Is the Holy Spirit, however, who puts eagerness of sustained love to our heart, as Paul says in chapter 5. But the Spirit is, however, who puts eagerness of sustained love in the heart. The Spirit is given only in, with, and through faith in Jesus Christ. As Paul says in the introduction, so too faith comes only through the Word of God, the gospel that preaches Christ, how He is both God and Son of Man, how He died and rose for our sakes. That is why faith alone makes someone just and fulfills the law. Faith it is that brings the Holy Spirit through the merits of Christ. The Spirit in turn renders the heart glad and free as the law demands. Then, good works proceed from faith itself. That is what Paul means in chapter 3, when after he has thrown out the works of the law, he sounds as though he wants to abolish the law by faith. No, he says, we uphold the law through faith, i.e. we fulfill it through faith. And as they were reading this, that little Church of God priest said, I felt my heart strangely warmed. You guys know who that was? It was John Wesley. See, John Wesley was doing the same thing Martin Luther was doing 200 years earlier. He was trying to earn his salvation. If I do enough, if I be a missionary, it doesn't work. It never has, never will. But that night, there he was in the meeting he didn't want to go to. And when he heard those words, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, listen to what Luther wrote. It was true 200 years ago. It's true today. It's true today in the year 2021, 300 years later. And that is, we're not made right through good works, good deeds, and prayers. We're made right through God's love for us, through His faithfulness. That's why when we join a church, we say we put our faith and trust in Christ and only in Him, by faith alone, through grace alone. And then God gives us the Holy Spirit in our lives. And when He does that, it sets us free to do those good deeds and good works. We don't do those good deeds and good works to earn our salvation. We get saved by grace and faith, and then we do these good deeds out of gratitude and joy for our salvation. That was the truth that got covered up for hundreds of years in the Catholic Church that Martin Luther discovered. And that's why today, on Reformation Sunday, we go into this detail. No, we do not earn our works, salvation through works. There's a lot of religions, they'll tell you, if you do enough good, it outweighs the bad, and you get into heaven. And Christianity is not what we've done, it's what Christ has done. We sung some songs about nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know, and on Christ's solid rock I stand, no other ground sinking sand. That's why we sing those songs. It's not about what we've done, it's what Jesus done. He did it all. Jesus paid it all. And by faith and through grace alone, we are made right with God. And out of that, He sets us free to do these good deeds. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is why every day really should be a Reformation Day. And so my question for you this morning is, what about you? Are you trying to earn God's love and salvation? You can't. You can never do enough to earn His love and salvation. Okay? And think about you parents and grandparents and uncles and aunts. Can your nieces and nephews and kids and grandkids do anything to earn your love? No. You love them. And that's how God is with us. He loves us. And we need to accept that by faith, that amazing grace. And when we do that, we won't be stressing ourselves out trying to earn it. We can't earn it. But then the funny thing is, when we accept that, it frees our heart like it did Martin Luther and John Wesley. And then we can go out in our communities, in our schools, in the workplace, and out in the streets and downtown areas, and we show God to other people. Why? Because it's not coming from us. It comes from that Holy Spirit God's given us. Because we are saved by faith alone, through grace alone. Thanks be to God. Amen.